So, you're probably excited. This is the last lesson. No more roller coaster rides, right? Something, as I thought about, just kind of just thinking over from the very beginning when we started at Rehoboam and worked our way this far, coming to what I believe is a climax with Zedekiah. I think there's very valuable lessons here. Is that each one of these kings were revealed a little bit about their character. And it made me think, out of all the kings that we've looked at, which one best represents my character? That if I happen to be one of these kings, which one best fits me? You know, one comes to mind, like think about Jehoshaphat, for example. Wonderful king, loved the law, taught the law. But in some ways, he was an enabler. I wonder if somehow with Jehoshaphat, he thought, to bring back the glory of the kingdom in the days of David, I'll unite it with marriage. Somehow my good influence will overwhelm the wicked hearts of his brothers in the north. And it had disastrous consequences. You know, the Lord kind of blamed Manasseh. You know, Manasseh's kind of taking the heat for why Babylon's going to besiege the city tonight. But when did those seeds get planted? Probably far before Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat really, with good intentions, really caused a lot of harm for the wicked influence that Israel brought to Judah. And so you think about it, you know, have I been an enabler in my own life? You know, I'm a good person. I want to do what's best, but somehow I didn't establish healthy boundaries in relationships and I allowed some harm to occur. You know, he's one example. You know, you would think we would all say, oh, I'm like Josiah. I'm zealous for the Lord. You know, just everything. He did what was right. You know, we want to be a Josiah, maybe a Hezekiah who just was so grateful in what the Lord did. So grateful that he wrote Psalms. We have words recorded about his gratitude for what God had done for him in his own life. You think about, you know, does that help describe you? But then, yet we see even in his life as he made mistakes, like David, he sought the Lord's forgiveness. He sought the Lord's fellowship. Does that describe me? Or am I an Asa? Or a Joash? Or maybe I'm like Uzziah or Jotham, and I'm just really about kind of the secular things in life. Yeah, I'm doing a lot of good things. I'm not really doing any evil. I'm doing some good things, but, you know, maybe I'm not completely wholly loyal to the Lord because I think I can maybe bend a few rules and do some things that I think in my own pride I ought to be allowed to do. And justify maybe that scale of, if I do enough good, maybe it's okay if a couple bad things happen. Could I be guilty of something like that? Just something to think about as we kind of just think about all the examples of these kings and who they were and how they conducted themselves, how they lived, how well they kept covenant with the Lord. Did they seek him? You know, because if they did, then they would be found. This is going to come up again, even with Zedekiah. Of all people, of all kings, this statement's going to come back up. We'll see that tonight. Okay, again, we're probably going to see most likely this idea of covenant. And I think Jeremiah, in a very intimate way, is going to be reminding him of this covenant relationship. We're going to look at Zedekiah at the very end. And, you know, again, in the timeline, just at the very, you know, he inherits the second deportation and then will definitely be the cause of the final one. So I'm going to just skip through this so that we can just look at some review notes. Here's how God felt about his people. Here's how he felt about the house of the king of Judah. That the importance that they executed judgment and righteousness, even God will say in the 11th hour, when they are besieged, do this and it will be well for you. Execute judgment and righteousness. This will be well for you. You are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. This is the relationship that God wanted with his kings. At the very beginning, what was the covenant message that God told David concerning Solomon? What was that covenant relationship supposed to be? I will be what to Solomon? Do you remember? Very intimate relationship.
Father.
I will be his father. He will be my son. And it wasn't just to Solomon. It was to every succeeding king that followed Solomon. This covenant was supposed to be renewed with each one because the relationship was intimate. And here's Zedekiah. As he is on the throne, though he isn't in the line of, he's not in the messianic line, but here he's sitting on the throne of David. God wants to be his father, and he wants him to be his son. And so we're going to look at this these summary statements regarding Zedekiah. It said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and we're going to look at real specifically what this evil looks like. It's not really what we think, where he's just out, you know, robbing and stealing and pillaging and all this stuff, you know. It's a little more maybe self, you know, indicted for us in some of the things that he's going to be guilty of. According to all that Jehoiakim had done for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And that's why this was so important with this relationship. And we're going to see, what does it mean to humble? You know, to humble himself before Jeremiah. What did that actually look like? What was that supposed to look like? As we think about how we're supposed to humble ourselves to the Word of God. How do we approach the Word of God when it's speaking things to us that maybe we're like, well, this is a little hard for me to accept. This is a little hard for me to agree with. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. We'll see that in Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 17 about this oath he had to make. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. And we're also going to see, what does a hardened heart look like? You know, what type of heart did Zedekiah possess that made it so hard that he would not listen? Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. And so it started with this leadership where Josiah was trying to bring about reform. Here he had an opportunity to do the same thing. And so he doesn't do that. And what did it do? Did it just, you know, could the people just take upon themselves to just be more righteous? I guess something could be said about leadership. That when leadership fails to do what it does, it's not that things stay the same, but that you actually see a decline. You see that it actually can get worse, even though there's no improvement on that leadership. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through messengers again and again because he had pity on his people. This is the loving covenant God that we serve. They're so wicked, they're so evil, yet because of pity, he sends these prophets again and again. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. And there was no remedy. No remedy. Almost like this idea, they were beyond redemption at this point. At least the ones that would stay behind. Here's kind of how this timeline works out. I will tell you, trying to put Jeremiah in, you know, find its chronology was very difficult. A lot of this will be quoted out of Jeremiah, so we'll look at this. Okay, so 2 Kings 24, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So that made him how old when he stopped reigning?
32.
How about the old math? Okay. So if he was 21, he would have been 32.
Yes.
This was a young man.
Yeah.
When he became a king, he was a kid. Look over there at Matthew and Joshua. They weren't much older when this guy became king. Matter of fact, I could put Aaron in that too. Yeah, can you imagine Aaron? You know, I'm king of Judah. You know, you see what I said? Okay, he's young. Okay, in his fourth year, we're told that at the beginning of his reign of this fourth year, several things. Okay, there's this false prophet that rises up, Hananiah. This is a really bad guy. He's going to rise up, and he's going to say, 2 years. And all the temple articles, and even the real king of Judah, the real king. Think about this. He's the king, but this prophet's saying, and the real king will return. The man that's going to actually take care of Babylon, he's going to return. Jeremiah 27, he talks about there's this yoke that the message from Jeremiah is that they all need to put on this yoke. And so here in this chapter, it seems like there's this big plan, this big alliance is going to come together with all these nations, almost like NATO, right? They're all going to come together. We're going to band together. We're going to attack Babylon. We're going to attack and resist Nebuchadnezzar. That's what happens in this fourth year. So they're going to rise up, and they're going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar with this alliance with all these countries, Ammonites, Tyre, Sidon, all of them. What's not in this list, and we find out in other places, that Egypt, Pharaoh Hophra is going to get involved in this. Also, we learn in chapter 51 that because of this coup, it's possible that that Zedekiah in this fourth year goes to Babylon and says, "Oh, okay, no, there's no uprising. I'm here to surrender, put myself under this yoke of servitude to Nebuchadnezzar," which he will actually do. And that's when the scroll that Jeremiah writes, and they take over there to Babylon. Okay. Somewhere, maybe in the eighth year, this is really hard to determine, Zedekiah is going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. I think it's because of Egypt. I think Egypt is going to cause Zedekiah to do this with the help of all the officials in Judah to lead him to rebel in spite of everything Jeremiah said. Because he's saying the message over and over again, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And he rebels anyway. And so we have in Ezekiel 17 where God speaks against the Egyptians and against him, saying, look, you're not going to prosper if you go to Egypt, because God is going to take care of Egypt. And it's interesting when we see in Ezekiel is that when Zedekiah breaks Nebuchadnezzar's covenant, God says, you've broken my covenant. You've actually broken my covenant by doing this. Okay. So that's what this is. This parable of the two eagles and the vine in Ezekiel 17 actually talks about this. Zedekiah made a treaty with him, and will he break the treaty and yet escape? No, that's not going to happen. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant because he had given his hand in a pledge, yet he did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, surely as I live, I will repay him for despising my oath and breaking my covenant. That's ultimately what God is telling Ezekiel to tell all the people who are sitting there thinking, because the message is, oh, in 2 years, you know, these false evil prophets were saying a different message. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah were saying something completely different. Okay, and so in the 9th year, that's when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come up against them, encamp all around Jerusalem. And then 2 years later, Zedekiah is going to be captured. Sons are executed in front of him, which, by the way, they would have been probably teenager, adolescent age, and then blinded and taken to Babylon, pretty much just like Jeremiah had told them. So that's kind of the timeline of those 11 years as reigning. Okay, so in the lesson, I'm going to kind of try to stick to this a little bit with the lesson. We're going to quickly look at the early years, and then we're going to look at these like later years, which is kind of the last 2 years. But in the early years, who had come to visit Jerusalem at the beginning of Zedekiah's reign? Who had come to visit
at the very beginning?
Ababim?
What group had come to visit? I know, there's some bad questions. In chapter 27, who had come to visit? The king.
Messengers from the kings around.
Yeah. I spilled the beans a little bit with the timeline. Yeah. So there's this envoy. That's these messengers from these surrounding nations of Judah. And they come to Zedekiah, king of Judah. We don't know if Zedekiah prompted this or if this was an effort to create a coalition to go up against Zedekiah. Against Nebuchadnezzar. And so here, this is what's happening. And you could think, hey, this could be a good thing, right? God's blessing us because this is what we're asking for. We're asking for deliverance. We're praying to our God for deliverance. And these nations say, hey, let's get together and let's go up against Babylon. But there's this one guy who's so negative. His name is Jeremiah. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, thus says the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. And he is going to come and lay waste to the city. That is a consistent message of Jeremiah. And yet, this is happening. Okay? What then was the obvious message presented by Jeremiah? Because the Lord knows that this is what's going on. What's the message there? Yeah. So if you look at verse 5, he begins by saying, first of all, who is the Lord? Is he just some idol? Is he just, you know, some pole, something I bow down to and I worship? What's being reminded here about who God is? How big is he?
He created.
He is the creator. He's the creator of heaven and earth. That's who this is that's speaking. And what is he going to do? What's he going to do with all of these nations that have come together to support Zedekiah?
They're in the hands of them.
Yeah. They are going to go into the hands of my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. Could you imagine what they had to be thinking? How this uncircumcised Gentile could actually be Jehovah's servant. Because who should be Jehovah's servant? Rhymes with Medekiah? Yeah. Zedekiah should have been. And yet Nebuchadnezzar is his servant. If, however, and here's, again, we're going back to the covenant relationship. If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and pestilence. That was his message in the days of Josiah. Okay, So, what specific instruction was then given to Zedekiah in chapter or in verse 12?
What was the specific instruction there?
Serve the king of Babylon.
Yeah, yeah.
And live.
Yeah, that's right. So, even though these countries are going to be laid waste by the Lord, the specific thing regarding Zedekiah is you have a choice. You have a choice. That choice has not been taken away from you like it's been taken away from all these other nations. Okay, so he actually has an opportunity that if he serves him, he will live. Did the young king listen to put the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar on, to wear that yoke and serve Nebuchadnezzar? And I asked you to look at chapter 51, verse 59.
I think he heard the advice of his military, the high rank, great high range military that says, "Oh, we're not going to give it to ourselves to Babylon."
Okay. What did Zedekiah do in chapter 51, verse 59? What did Zedekiah do?
I couldn't answer the question from that. It may be the later verses or something. The word Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded.
Did I have the wrong reference?
The answer seemed obvious that he didn't listen. Right?
You know what? I'm sorry. Let's see. Wait a minute. Okay. It's actually in the middle of the text of that verse. Verse 59 of 51. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah the son of Duriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah the king of Judah to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. The same fourth year that this envoy showed up and said, "We are going to revolt and rebel against the king of Nebuchadnezzar. We are going to throw the yoke off. We are going to resist Nebuchadnezzar." But what actually did happen the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign? He put the yoke on and he went to Babylon. That's what Zedekiah did. And so, as far as that's concerned, whether it was done in pretense, whether it was really done against his will, what's important is he listened to Jeremiah and he went to put himself under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar.
But why are they doing it?
Why is he doing it?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, you proposed that maybe this semi-miraculous death of the false prophet might have... Is that what you were saying, the rest of the question?
Yes.
And his false prophecy, and Jeremiah says...
Yeah.
You know, so maybe you saw that. Maybe that's why.
Yeah.
I see what you're saying. I mean, just the fact that he went, we don't know exactly what he said, but he surely didn't go over there and rebel, you know, while he was there, right?
That's right.
There's some evidence that he...
Because when Hananiah showed up on the scene, that's when he was presenting this message. Within, you know, "I have broken the yoke of the king. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the real king of Judah, with all the captives." And so that was the message, okay? Now, Jeremiah agreed with it. If that's so and the Lord says it, then amen. Let it be so. But it wasn't. This was not true. And so Jeremiah is going to do something that is going to, as Marty is alluding to, is going to do something to indicate that Jeremiah is actually speaking the truth. Jeremiah says something about Hananiah. Do you remember what he said? Remember what the judgment was pronounced on Hananiah for being a false prophet? This would solidify, because What determines if a prophet's speaking the truth? If it comes to pass, what he said.
It seems like he kind of said, haven't you said some other stuff in the past that didn't happen? Or something like that, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then he died 7 months later.
Yeah, so he says, you're going to die. And then a few months later, he in fact dies. And then it's, all of a sudden, you've got Zedekiah going off to Babylon. You know, as if maybe Jeremiah is speaking the truth. Maybe I need to consider. And so I'm arguing this idea that early in his reign, though Zedekiah is struggling as a very young man, he's only in his 20s, you know, and he's got all this influence coming at him, all these officials, these older people instructing him. And yet Jeremiah is this lonely voice out there on an island that's giving him a different message. And so there's conflict within him as to what should I do? What are the right things to do? This little event in chapter 28, I think, was an eye-opener for Zedekiah. So let's look at some of the seeds of rebellion, because whatever Zedekiah did in his fourth year, we know nothing for 4 years. Nothing. It seems whatever was happening, there was peace. It was good for the land, it's good for the people, whatever was happening. But somewhere around that eighth year, Zedekiah is going to rebel. He's going to be provoked to rebel. I think there are some things that were put in place during the beginning of his reign, leading up to these first 8 years, that led to him to rebel. And I'm just calling it the seeds of rebellion, actually apostasy. So there's some things. We've got some profane prophets and priests. These are people that by all appearances look like pious individuals as far as the prophets who were to teach the law and the priests to administer the proper order of things as far as their worship. But here's what's said about them. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. And so we began to quickly see what type of character the very people who were supposed to lead the people spiritually, what type of people they were. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. And so you see the moral decay, the moral decline of the spiritual leadership of the city and the country as a whole. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one of them turns from their wickedness. So I have this question. How do profane leaders in the church strengthen the hands of evildoers so that they continue in their wicked ways? How can we be guilty enabling wickedness in people that want to do wickedness?
Justify.
What's that?
Justify them.
Okay, justify them. In what way? In what way can we justify wickedness?
So they say they offer a bribe and pervert justice.
Okay.
So they justify them in that whatever they say is true, that's what they go with, even if they know it's false.
So in a way, it might be self-serving for them in order to do this. You know, whether by envy or covetousness, somehow there's a way of bettering myself through this.
The example in the text involves hypocrisy.
What's that?
The example in this text involves hypocrisy. It just involves...
Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 So we see it with the Sabbath, as we mentioned in the last class. We're going to see tonight about the law required them to release anyone who became a slave by the seventh year. And they're going to fail to do that. That's going to have some disastrous consequences.
But their whole culture is against. Their whole culture is build up the high places, neglect the poor, do all these things to oppress people, and live off the fat of the land. That's their whole culture right now. And they justify it.
Well,
and that's why they have to submit to
them. Yeah, if the leader's motive was for that very specific thing, yeah, it would be easy for them to do that. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who walk according to the dictates of their own hearts. You see how self-serving this is. That they're more concerned just about their well-being. And so they're going to say no harm will come to you. So that's the profane prophets and priests. I asked this question as I thought about, they keep saying to those who despise me, can we be guilty of despising the Lord? Can we be guilty of that? It might even be interesting to even think, what would that look like? You know, how is it that we could be guilty of despising the Lord, even in our own lives? Because it goes back, and what I'm doing, is it more self-serving? Or am I willing to be vulnerable enough that I'm going to be making a sacrifice, that this might not actually benefit me personally, because this is going to benefit someone else? And if somehow it's self-serving, I might be guilty of this. I might actually be guilty. This is the way we stamp out the seeds of rebellion. So Jeremiah writes this letter to the exiles. Because, see, the exiles aren't in Jerusalem, but they're hearing what's going on, and they have the same mindset as the people inside the city. You remember, the exiles were the good grapes. They were supposed to be the good people. And yet they're believing all this stuff they're hearing out of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah sends this letter to the exiles in 29, of course, after Jehoiakim. This is the timing. And so there's a lot of things that are being said. This is the truth right here. 70 years are complete is when you're actually going to come back, not 2 years. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope for a future. He also says, you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then here's this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. That's that very thing that God had said to Asa all those years ago. Is that if you seek the Lord with all your heart, he will be found by you. So this was the message. This is what was being said. He also says, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in the city, because this is not the people in exile. He's telling them, the people that have are left behind, those are the bad figs. That's Jeremiah 24. He says, for those, all of them that did not go into exile, I will send the sword, famine, and the plague, or pestilence, against them, and I will make them like the figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. And so he's using this to remind them of his good figs, bad figs sermon that he had presented. But here's what I want to bring to your attention. Notice this, declares the Lord, declares the Lord. What the Lord says, what the Lord Almighty says, this is what establishes truth. What the Lord has said. And that's what is embedded into this letter to the exiles, that this is the Word of God. So Zedekiah, we're going to jump all the way to that ninth year as it we began the siege with Zedekiah. And this right here to the... Oops. Yeah, I got that messed up. This, to the best of my knowledge, is the chronology of Jeremiah. And so if it does this when you're reading. It's very difficult to follow when you look at some of the text. There's some things going on with these two that some of it seems like it's almost as if these two chapters are almost right on top of each other as far as what's going on within the events. And so at the very beginning, we're going to have chapter 21. And so if you want to turn there, I'm going to have you make some reference. Hopefully you guys can answer some things out of these chapters. So the very first time Zedekiah is going to reach out to Jeremiah goes all the way back to chapter 21 in Jeremiah. Now Zedekiah sends a delegation to Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord what might have motivated them to do such a thing, because they have been besieged. The Babylonian army is there. Zedekiah is very concerned. He seeks Jeremiah's help. What motivated him to do such a thing?
I just gathered from the text that Nebuchadnezzar was on the move or initiating some conflict. So maybe like Hezekiah did with Sennacherib or something. Maybe see what the prophet says. I don't know. Maybe some other events.
I just said that they were at war with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, they were being surrounded. And
he mentions that he's saying, pull back your armor, weapons and stuff. Is that the instructions he gives? Almost like he's...
Well, God will. Yeah. God will say, I will take back. I will take back your military.
I thought he was saying you should do that.
Yeah, I think the whole point is he's saying that he is God. Because even, like at this point, they're so proud of what they're doing. They think they're in control. They think they're running the show. The same with Nebuchadnezzar. Later on, he's going to think he's running the show. He's going to let others address him as a god. And he's going to be humble. Same way.
Okay. I thought they were wanting to inquire because they were hopeful that the Lord would deal with them and his wonderful works to make the king go away.
Yeah. That was what they approached Jeremiah with. Yeah. So their thing was, they're seeing Nebuchadnezzar coming. And they go, wait a minute. We've seen this before. Sennacherib, when he came in front of Hezekiah. We all know what happened there. You know, who did they go to in that time of need? Who did Hezekiah go to? Who was the prophet of the day?
Isaiah.
Went to Isaiah. And Isaiah said, here's what the Lord says. They're not going to enter the city. They're not going to enter the city. In part because of how Hezekiah responded to this. By the way, Hezekiah was a righteous man. And he approached this in a very humble way, because even as the army was getting closer, things were getting worse for Hezekiah. Ultimately, Hezekiah, who has implored Isaiah and said it's not going to happen, ultimately ends up in the temple of the Lord on his knees with the letter in front of the Lord, completely surrendering his will. Nothing was left in Hezekiah in his person to say, I can do this of my might. He couldn't. There's no way he was going to resist Sennacherib. He put it all in the Lord's hands. Well, they had that. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past, so that he will withdraw from us. Maybe, just maybe, if Jeremiah prays to the Lord, an angel will come and kill 185,000 of Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar will leave. Maybe that's what they're hoping. There's a real problem here. There's a real, real problem here. It's because Zedekiah and the people were not where Hezekiah was. He had not repented. He had not humbled himself like he was supposed, should have done it. The way that Hezekiah had done. And so God is going to respond with a completely different message. So instead of saying they will not enter the city, in verse 5, I myself will fight against you. He's going to conclude as if the entire army is wasted. And only the sickly and the guys that can barely fight, they will still enter the city and burn it to the ground. Because it was the Lord's doing, not some foreign, uncircumcised, godless nation faceless nation out there that was just imposing their will. That's not what was happening here. They were fighting against the Lord himself because God embraces.
Which really maybe adds meaning to what Jeremiah seems to be telling him to do, which is just surrender.
Yeah.
Just go out and surrender. Well, who's he surrendering to? Well, you could argue Nebuchadnezzar, but maybe that's kind of merged in with this idea of, hey, why don't you surrender to God?
Right. That's right.
You maybe humble yourself in that.
That's very good. Yeah, because we're surrendering our will ultimately to the Lord, to put our trust in him, because we're going to go through some really bad things as a result of doing God's will. I cannot believe this. So when we get to chapter 34, really interesting. Jeremiah sent to Zedekiah in chapter 34. So the question was, what had Zedekiah failed to do before Jeremiah? It says he did not humble himself. That's right. What was one example of this failure? It's in 34. Somewhere in his reign, Zedekiah listened and made a covenant with the people. Free your slaves. The law says that after 6 years, you must free anyone that is indebted to you. Guess what? They did. They obeyed. They listened. But somewhere along the line, they thought, whoa, wait a minute, this was a good thing. We had free labor. It made us wealthy. It made us rich. So here was the evil. But afterward, they changed their minds, took back the slaves they had freed, and enslaved them again. This was their own people. This was their own people. And so God says, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah. So who is God blaming? He does blame the people who did this. He's going to punish. But ultimately, at the very end, he puts this on the head of Zedekiah. He was the king. He had the authority. He was the anointed one of the Lord who could invoke and enforce righteousness. And he fails to do that. And this is where the chronology is a little fuzzy, because apparently this is when Babylon had withdrawn as a result of the Egyptians. And it says they're coming back. I mean, Babylon's coming back. Just don't think, because they've been gone a while, that's going to be okay. They're actually going to come back. And so when we get to 37, Jeremiah is going to be arrested for treason because he leaves the city. They already thought he was treasonous to begin with his treasonous message. And so they're going to come and arrest him and throw him in prison. But Zedekiah is going to intervene here. He's going to intervene and he's going to bring him to himself. And so he's gonna tell Zedekiah some things. Pharaoh's army, which was marked out for supporting you, will actually go back to his own land. You can't trust Egypt. They're telling you to trust Egypt. You can't trust Egypt. That's not going to happen. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture and burn it down. That's the message that he gave Zedekiah. Now, the officials were angry with Jeremiah, so they beat him, they threw him in prison, and actually I'm ahead of myself, because then that's when Zedekiah is going to rescue him. So the king of Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, is there any word from the Lord?
Yeah, it seems like there's a couple of interactions that are like, hey, could you meet me privately? Don't tell anyone we're talking about this.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, And I think he's sincere about wanting to know what the Lord has to say. But yet Jeremiah says, just blatantly, you will be delivered into the hands of King Babylon. Not a very comforting message. And then here's interesting something Jeremiah says. Where are your prophets who prophesied to you that, oh, this wouldn't happen? I told you so. You know,
that's what I was thinking about before.
Yeah.
That's where Jeremiah pushes back to, wait a minute, these guys have made prophecies that they're not true now.
That's right.
That's what I was thinking.
That's right. And so, let's see, in 32, this is at the same time. What's interesting here, it states that Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him. But he kind of rescued him. But yet, I guess to look good with the officials, he had to make some kind of official arrest. Something that says something about his character. So when you get to 38, you know, we really don't have time to look at this tonight because bell's about to ring. 38 is an amazing chapter. This is really an amazing chapter. This dialogue between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. So the princes are going to take him and throw him into a pit. And what? How did that happen? How did Jeremiah end up in that pit? Who actually was the one that authorized it? They want to kill him. The officials want to kill him. Here's what King Zedekiah says. He's in your hands. He's in your hands. The king can do nothing to oppose you. What? The king can do nothing to oppose you? Who? He's the king. He can do anything he wants. But this is where he's at. This is where he's at. And so we have this superhero. Here's our Avenger, Ebed-Melech. What an amazing man. Recorded for all history. Rescues Jeremiah. And yet he reasons with the king and says, Lord, these men have acted wickedly and have done this to Jeremiah. And Zedekiah goes, go get 30 men, go and rescue him and bring him out. And that's where we get this last conversation, this very last conversation. And King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet, had him brought to the third entrance of all places, the temple. Because you know no unrighteous person is going to be there. You know, no evil person. I'm going to ask you something, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. And he tells him, you're going to be taken captive, but you're going to live. You're going to live. And yet he says, I'm afraid. And I think that's the real problem with why we're weak in our faith, is we're afraid of the wrong things. Zedekiah was afraid of the wrong things. His fear should have been in the Lord because he is the God of creation. And he's the one controlling all these nations. And Zedekiah didn't see it. And he ends up losing a lot for it. But the last thing is, out of all those final sons of Josiah, this king, they're going to lament for him. This king, they're going to make a fire for him. He's going to die in peace, unlike his brothers, unlike his nephew, because God showed mercy on him. God showed mercy on Zedekiah in spite of all of this. But anyway, that's the class. I'm sorry. Sorry for the time management.
Well done. Thank you.